Returning God's Word this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. We'll read the first 19 verses of the chapter. And the text is verses 7 through 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own wives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Although it's certainly true that I've preached out of Proverbs quite a few times for baptism sermons, it's my plan this morning to begin a short series on the beginning chapters of the book of Proverbs under the theme, the overall theme, Proverbs for Parenting. And I do so because of one of the unique characteristics of the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we have inspired parenting. And when I say inspired parenting, I don't mean that there's parenting that's motivated, that's zealous. Well, that's partly true. But what I mean by that is that it's parenting that's inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. Because in the book of Proverbs, we are allowed to listen in on a father who gives instruction to his son. And there's much that we as parents can learn from such inspired parenting, parenting that's inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself, as Solomon imparts wisdom to his son. But one thing we should recognize and take notice of as we begin this and look at this is that the focus in all of this is Jesus Christ. For the wisdom that is imparted from father to son is the wisdom of Jesus Christ Himself. We know that from the book of Proverbs. If you jump ahead to chapter 8, wisdom is personified. That means that wisdom appears there in Proverbs 8 as a person, which indicates to us that wisdom there points us to Jesus Christ. It's another name given to our Savior Jesus Christ. So as we look at wisdom in the book of Proverbs, we see the wisdom that comes from Christ Himself and we see the wisdom that we are to use as parents in the instruction of our children. The desire is that we as parents would learn better how we are to teach our children. You might say that if there were a manual that's given for Christian parenting, you would find it here in the book of Proverbs. Now, there are other things in the scriptures that are good for us as parents, but here's the manual. You have parenting 101 and 202 and 303 here in the book of Proverbs for us, that we as parents may learn and grow in our parenting. The text that we considered this morning at the very beginning gets to the very heart of biblical parenting. And the heart and the essence of biblical parenting is essentially this: we as parents are called to teach our children the fear of the Lord. That's a phrase certainly that we use often. We pray that our children would walk in the fear of the Lord. We use that phrase in regard to parenting, that we as parents would teach our children the fear of the Lord. This morning we look at exactly what that means. Sometimes there are phrases we use, words that we use, that although we use them frequently, maybe we don't know exactly what that means. Maybe that's true for the fear of the Lord and what it means to teach our children the fear of the Lord. Well, we consider that this morning. The text is teaching us the goal of Christian parenting, that we teach our children the fear of the Lord. It's teaching us the essence of Christian parenting, that we teach our children the fear of the Lord. It's teaching even Christian school teachers what ought to be their goal and desires. They stand in the place of parents in the Christian schools for many hours during the day, that their students would walk in the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 sets that goal and essence of Christian parenting before us. But then verses 8 and 9 give us an inspired example of how Solomon begins to teach his son in the fear of the Lord. And there are certain things that we learn from this about how we as parents are to teach our children in the fear of the Lord. So this morning we consider the instruction our children need. The instruction our children need. We'll look first at what it is, secondly at how it is given, and then finally with what blessing we give it. The text speaks of knowledge and wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. So before we begin looking at the fear of the Lord, we have to understand what this knowledge and wisdom are, because part of what we as parents teach our children is knowledge and wisdom. What is this knowledge, then, of which the text speaks? As parents, we are to impart knowledge to our children. But we take notice of the fact that this knowledge in the text is not defined, and it is not qualified at all either. We don't read here of a specific kind of knowledge. It doesn't say the knowledge of God or the knowledge of His Word. It's left somewhat open-ended. And there's a reason for that as well. It's not just a knowledge of God, but the idea here is that as parents, we are to teach our children the knowledge of God, the knowledge of this world, and the knowledge of self. Or to put it this way, what we as parents are essentially to teach our children is about God and how we stand in relationship to God and His world. And we are to teach our children then about God and how they are to stand in relationship to Him and this world that He has created. So really there are three categories of this knowledge that we are to teach our children. Knowledge of God, knowledge of world, and knowledge of myself. We're to teach our children the knowledge of God, answering certain questions for them. Who is God? What is He like? What does He do? What is His relationship to this world? What is His relationship to us? What is His relationship to the people that are found in the world? were to answer those questions. And it's a knowledge of this world. Again, questions help us to understand that. What is this world? Where did it come from? Where is it going? What's the right way for us to live in this world? And the knowledge that we are to impart to our children is who they are. We mustn't forget that. Who they are. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? What's the point of it all? What's my relationship with God? And what's my relationship to this world? Essentially, as parents, we are to teach our children who God is and how they are to live in relationship to Him in this sinful world. That's the knowledge. Now we're going to come to some answers to those questions in a few moments. Who is God? What is this world? Who am I? But to understand that the purpose of this knowledge is that wisdom would be imparted to our children as well. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is not simply common sense, but wisdom is a spiritual virtue that all those who are united to Jesus Christ have. All those who have a living relationship with Jesus Christ have the spiritual virtue of wisdom. And they have that because wisdom is essentially a matter of the heart. It's something that arises in the heart, and it's the gift of God in the hearts of His people. Wisdom is essentially this. It's the desire to glorify God and living a life to glorify God. One who knows God and one who knows the truth of His Word seeks to apply that truth to every aspect of his life. Wisdom is the application of biblical truth to all of life. Wisdom is the fruit of knowledge. As God works knowledge within us in the hearts of His people, the fruit of that knowledge will be wisdom, making choices and decisions that are right and which follow that truth and that Word of God. So wisdom presupposes this knowledge. Now as parents, we teach our children to walk in the way of wisdom. Solomon was teaching his son to walk in the way of wisdom. We even teach our children to pray for that wisdom. We should. I can remember my dad saying that to me many times. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. We as parents must teach our children to pray for that wisdom so that they would make decisions that are right. We teach them that the way of wisdom is to obey dad and mom. And it's foolish to disobey. We teach them wisdom as they get older. We teach them wisdom in friendships, what it is to be a good friend. We teach them wisdom for dating and for marriage as well. We teach them the wisdom, for example, of sexual purity. We as parents ought to be teaching our children about sexual purity and what that means outside of marriage, what that means, and then within marriage even, what that means. We teach them wisdom in the use of their tongues. What's the right thing to say? We're to speak the truth in love. We are not to take the name of God in vain. There are certain words we must not say and we do not say. We teach them wisdom when it comes to the television. We teach them wisdom when it comes to music. We teach them wisdom as they live in this sinful and wicked world, wanting them to learn how to apply the truth of God's Word to their lives. So as parents, we teach who God is and how we live in relationship to Him. And we teach it very practically how they then are to live in this world in righteousness and holiness. Now we know those things, but let's understand the text is driving at this. The beginning of that knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's really the focus of the text. The beginning of this knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That means that the foundation of all true knowledge and all true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks knowledge and wisdom because God Himself has the answer for us. So we must understand what the fear of the Lord is. If we are to, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and we are to impart this knowledge and wisdom to our children, then we have to impart to them the fear of the Lord. What is that fear of the Lord? There's nothing like this fear. This fear is not terror. It's not the fear of running and hiding when we're afraid of something. It's not the fear of seeking cover. It's not the fear that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden after they sinned and they ran and they tried to hide from God and tried to cover themselves with leaves. That's not the fear of the Lord. The child of God does not live in constant terror before God, thinking that maybe He will pour out His wrath and His judgment upon him or her. The child of God does not live in the fear that God is simply a God full of anger and wrath, and that at any moment He could turn that wrath and anger towards us. That can't be the idea of the fear of the Lord for us, because we know that God is Jehovah. He's our faithful covenant God. He's a God who loves us, and He's a God who draws us to Himself. But this fear of the Lord is what happens in our hearts when we as God's children stand before the one true and living God. It's what happens in our hearts when we understand that He's the God who looks down upon us. His eyes are upon us, and He looks right through us. And He sees everything in our hearts, and He sees everything in our minds, and He sees every word we speak and everything that we do. He sees and knows it all. But yet we also know He loves us. So the fear of the Lord is the response of falling down, bowing down, and worshiping Him. The fear of the Lord is based upon two things. We know two things about God. We know that He's a God who hates sin. We know that He's a God to whom no one can be compared, but we also know that He's the God who loves us, and that He does not drive us away, and that He's not filled with anger and wrath towards us. So there's an awe that we have as we stand before Him, yet we desire to move towards Him. We're drawn to Him because He effectually draws us to Himself. The fear of the Lord, essentially, is reverent worship that leads to obedience. It's not just what happens here, but it's the worship that takes place in all of life as we know what God says and we strive to follow what He says in His Word. We are friends and worshipers of the living God. That's this fear of which the Scriptures speak, and of which the text speaks here. This fear of the Lord answers all those questions we had earlier. Who is God? Well, He's Jehovah. He is great and greatly to be feared and worshipped. He's Jehovah. The fear of the Lord is based on who God is. He is the great Jehovah. What does that name Jehovah mean? Well, remember, when we go back to Exodus 3, that God Himself said the meaning of that name is, I am that I am. God revealed that to Moses in that moment when he stood upon holy ground there at the burning bush, and he was in the holy presence of God, and God says to Moses, take this name back with you when you go back to my people in Egypt. I am that I am. What does that mean about God? Well, that means that there's no one like Him. He's the God who is independent and self-sufficient. He's not in need of any other. He is full and complete in Himself. He's the Holy God. Along with that, this name, I am that I am, means that He is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And He's the unchanging God. Never does God change in what He desires to do or in who He is. There's no growth and development in God. He's the unchanging God. Yet, That name Jehovah also is that rich and warm covenant name of God, which indicates that God loves us. We are His friends. He has determined from all eternity to establish a relationship of love and friendship with His people. And He's done that in Jesus Christ. And He draws us then to Himself. So who is God? He is Jehovah. There's no one like Him. He's the God before whom we bow, and He's the God who we worship, and He's the only God, and therefore He alone must be worshipped. And how do we live then in relationship to Him? And who am I? Well, I'm a friend of the living God because of His grace. And I am to live my life in the worship and the service of Him. What's this world? What's the world that God has created? It's the world that God has created to glorify Himself in Jesus Christ as He saves a church and a people out of this world. And so my relationship to the world is, I live in the world, but I'm not of it. We walk as children of the light in the midst of this dark world because that's the way of friendship with God. We understand then that there is no one who is like Him. Because that's true, there's an awe that we have as we stand before Him. We are sinners who stand before a sinless, pure God. But He's also Jehovah who loves us in Jesus Christ. He gave His Son to redeem us from our sins so that we are His friends. That's why we don't flee away. But we come near to Him and in delight in serving Him and in obeying Him. This speaks to us this morning, especially as parents, but also as church and as teachers, that this is the heart of what we must teach our children. If the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord, then we as parents must be focused on teaching our children the fear of the Lord. And that says something to us negatively, first of all. That means then that we have the calling as parents to teach our children that they would not serve themselves, and also that they would not be those who live in the fear of man. That they would not fear themselves or be worshippers of themselves. That they would not be motivated in everything that they do by their own selfish desires. Of course, that's the instruction that begins when they're very small. Because they're born with those sinful natures and they would like to live out of that sinful nature and live to serve themselves. For them, as they grow up, their ideal world as young children is to have everything revolve around them. And some children, that can be more true of maybe than others. And we face that struggle as parents when we understand it. This is what it's about. What we're teaching them is that they must not fear themselves, but that they must fear the Lord. Along with that, we understand when the children especially get a little bit older that what becomes important to them are other relationships, friendships. And then before we know it, we're hearing from our children, well, everybody else is doing it. This is what so-and-so is doing. And so they begin to make their decisions based on what others think of them or what others want to do. They want to make decisions based on popular opinion. And then maybe there's a struggle for young men or young ladies and their appearances and so on to be influenced by the world, by other people. And they live in the fear of man. These are idols that our children and young people contend with, and really that all of us contend with. And so what we do as parents is we are required to teach them, no, it's not about the fear of yourself. It's not about the fear of other people. Life for us is about the fear of the Lord. And so that's what we focus on, teaching our children to be worshipers of the living God, teaching them that everything in their lives is a matter of worship. And what is most important in their lives, from the moment they get up in the morning till the time they go to bed at night, is the worship of God. He's worthy because of His greatness and His grace. So that's what we must teach our children. To be God-orientated in their lives each day. That's the essence here of the text. Teaching the fear of the Lord. And then Solomon, as he goes on in the instruction he gives his son, brings that fear of the Lord to bear on many different aspects of the lives of his son. And as parents, then, we learn how we are to bring this fear of the Lord to the many different aspects of the lives of our children. But not only does the text teach us, then, that this is the essence of what we must teach our children, the fear of the Lord, but the text also teaches how this fear of the Lord is imparted to our children. That especially comes out in verses 8 and 9. And that's connected here with verse 7. Verse 7 is the principle. Here's the focus. Here's the goal of godly parenting. Now 8 and 9, we hear Solomon speaking to his son. He says, "My son," you should picture a father sitting down with his son, having some time alone with him. Not just to throw a ball around, to learn how to shoot a gun or whatever it may be, but spending some time talking, communicating. Picture that. Solomon's son sitting down, kitchen table or whatever it may be, and Solomon's giving instruction to his son. We learn things about how we are to teach our children from this. And notice the focus word in this. The focus word is instruction. You have that in verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what parents are to do. They instruct. Then the very same word is found in verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And what this word instruction emphasizes is communication, speaking. Parents speaking to their children, having times of communication, so that at those times of communication, certain things are taught. Now here are the elements of good instruction that are found here in the text. We notice, first of all, that two tools are used by Solomon in the instruction that he gives to his son. The first is the law. Verse 8 reads, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, the law of thy mother here refers to the laws, the rules, that mother and father would give for their home. And often they're connected with mother because she's the one who's busy in the day-to-day affairs of the home. But we understand something about the rules that mom may have in the home, or mom and dad have in the home. Those rules are not simply arbitrary rules, but these rules that Solomon refers to, the laws here, are derived from the law of God itself. There are certain rules that they have, Solomon and his wife had for their home, that they taught to their children and expected their children to obey. In our homes, we have the same thing. Certain rules that we expect our children to follow. And they're not arbitrary, they're based on something. Usually they're based on the very heart of the law itself. There's certain language we won't permit. There's certain things we won't permit on the television. There's certain music we won't listen to. And all kinds of other things. Because we love God, and we are called to love each other. And so we're not going to allow the constant fighting to go on. We're not going to allow you to be punching each other. And we're not going to allow you to be speaking harsh words to each other, because that's a violation of the law of God, which says that we must love one another. These laws are designed then to stand the children before Jehovah himself. It's not about simply obeying mom and dad, but as parents, we have certain rules and laws to teach our children how to obey Jehovah himself, how to fear the Lord, and how they are then to live in obedience to him. So that's the first tool. We must have rules and laws that are based on the law of God. Solomon speaks of certain rules and laws for his home. The second tool that's used by Solomon that we must use in our parenting is discipline. Now you might look at the text and say, well, where does the text speak of discipline? Well, it's found in that word instruction. That word instruction can be used in that sense for discipline. And so also Solomon, when he speaks of the instruction that he gives, is speaking of the discipline that he would use in his home to teach obedience. We teach our children that there are consequences for disobedience with discipline. We teach our children with discipline, spanking them, or providing other consequences for their disobedience to teach them that God hates the way of disobedience. But understand, when you put that together here in the text, that this discipline must be exercised in the right way. It should never be done simply out of anger. But instead, you find here in the text the love of a father for his son. My son. That's how Solomon begins. My son. Indicating his love for his son. Secondly, we understand this as well, that with that discipline, with that correction, there's verbal instruction that takes place. That's why that term instruction here is used. There's teaching that takes place. There are teaching moments. When our children disobey, and they walk in violation of the Word of God, we have a teaching moment. So it's not just, I've had enough, I can't put up with it anymore, you push my buttons long enough, and now you're going to get it. That's not the way to discipline. But when we see them disobey, it's not about me and what they're doing to me and the hassle it creates for me at that moment, but it's a teaching moment to teach them how they are to live before the face of God. And so we explain to them, you disobeyed. You knew you were disobeying. So God tells me, I must spank you. And if I don't do that, I'm disobeying God. And you already know that that's not right. And I do this because I love you. I do it because I love you. To learn, so that you will learn not to continue to walk in this way of sin. And then we have an opportunity as well to teach them the gospel. Who are you? You're a child of God. And this is not how a child of God lives. But this is something beautiful about being a child of God. God forgives us. And so let's confess our sins. So we lead our children in prayer and ask God to forgive those sins. That setting before our children. In those times, the fear of the Lord. So those are the two tools. The Word and discipline. The text also teaches us the way in which such instruction should take place. As I mentioned a few moments ago, the text does emphasize that a father takes time to instruct his son. And that's not limited to father, but father and mother both must take time to talk to their children. Parents, are you doing that? Not just in those moments when they disobey and you're maybe a little bit upset about that and how many times haven't I told you and those types of things. But you take some time one-on-one to talk to your children about their spiritual lives. Talk to them about their relationship with God. Talk to them about how they're to live in obedience to Him and what you expect of them as well in their walk with God. The text emphasizes here, fathers, you and I must be active in this. We must not push that all on our wives. We must have these talks with our sons and with our daughters. We must be proactive, not just waiting for their disobedience, but teaching them, instructing them apart from those moments of their disobedience. Teaching them and instructing them in God's ways. Secondly, notice that this is done in love and not in anger. Solomon's very calm here. You don't read any anger in these words. Now, sometimes that can be difficult to read in words, but you can find it when you read. You can find the anger of God in the words of Scripture just by reading them, but you don't find that here in the text. My son. And Solomon's love for his son, he teaches. He's not out of control here. He's not motivated by anger. He lovingly, calmly instructs his son. And in this, he displays the love and mercy of God. And that's what we should be doing as parents, displaying the love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ as we teach our children and even lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ and the hope that is found there for their sin. But the third thing we notice here is that this instruction also includes warning and encouragement. There's a warning. So we read in verse 8. Forsake not the law of thy mother. There's a warning implied there. You forsake the law of your mother, that's the way of foolishness. That's verse 7 too. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's the warning of the parents to their children. This is the way of foolishness. This is the way of great danger. You continue in this path. If you continue in this path of lying, if you continue in this pathway of disobedience and rebellion, there are great consequences that will follow, and you must know that, and God calls me to warn you of that. As parents, we must give such warnings to our children and then call them to repent. Confess your sin. Turn from the sin in your lives. Don't walk in this way. But there's not just warning. There's also encouragement. Verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. We should praise our children for the spiritual beauty that we see in them. We should be doing that because they receive all kinds of encouragement from the world and from their friends, even though they may be in the Christian school, but they all have sinful natures. They may receive encouragement from them to disobey. And sometimes disobedience becomes cool. That becomes the thing to do. That's what makes other people laugh, and they'll laugh at sin and disobedience. And so we have to be teaching our children, no, that's not beautiful, and that's not right, and that's not cool. But what's right and what's good is following in the ways of God. And keep reinforcing that to our children. When they do well, we praise them for that and see the evidence of the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and lives. Not only is there instruction for us as parents, but children and young people, there's a word for you this morning. Verses 8 and 9 especially are directed to you. And so, as spiritual father, I bring these words to you this morning. You must hear the instruction of your parents and forsake not their laws. Especially that's true for mother. Don't forsake mother's instruction. Maybe that can happen for you. The danger is, especially with mother, is that you children sometimes tune mom out. You hear her voice a lot. She's telling you to do different things. And pretty soon you just tune it out. That's just mom talking again. We must not respond in that way to mother's voice. But instead, the Word of God says to you, follow the laws of your mother. Obey what she says. Young people and children, don't become entrenched in your disobedience. Don't think that you know what's right and mom and dad really don't understand what they're talking about. That's a great danger too. In pride, you lift yourself up and say, they just don't understand. Well, regardless of whether or not they do, the Word of God says to you, love them and obey them. And the Word of God says to you this morning, if you don't, that's the way of foolishness. That's what fools do. A fool in the end is someone who hates God and His Word. You don't want to walk like a fool, do you? Children and young people, do you want to be walking as fools? Fools don't listen to their parents. Fools do what they want. Fools follow what everybody else is doing. But the wise, they obey God. They obey His Word. They obey the parents that have been put over them. They receive their discipline as from the hand of God Himself, and they walk in the fear of the Lord. Children and young people, it ought to be your desire that you walk in the fear of the Lord. And when you don't, you're not going to all the time. When you don't, humble yourselves. Confess, I was wrong and I did wrong. And ask God to forgive those sins. And ask Him to help you so that next time you would walk in obedience. And here's the encouraging word for your children and young people. The encouraging word of verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The idea here is that when you follow the law of God and live the law of God, it's going to be a spiritual beauty that adorns you and makes you beautiful before God and before the world. Understand, the world sends you a much different message. The message of the world to you children and young people is that parents don't understand that the rules are foolish and they are not right, and that it's better for you to do what you want to do. That's the lie that Satan wants you to believe, that you know better than mom and dad what to do. But God has given you parents. And that's important to remember too. Children, the parents you have are the children God's given you. Don't compare them to others and think, well, if only they were more like so-and-so's parents. No, these are the parents God has given to you. And your calling as children is to love and to obey them in the fear of the Lord. And when you do that, the Word of God says to you, that's beautiful. That's right. That's cool. That's the right thing to do. We have the understanding then that when such instruction is given to our children by the grace of God, we will have children who fear the Lord. That's the blessing that we have as we teach our children. We have the assurance that God will work. We certainly must be faithful. But having children who fear the Lord is not something that we can produce as parents in our own strength. Having children that fear the Lord, that's what we want more than anything else, isn't it? We want children who fear the Lord. That's the work of God's grace. He changes hearts. And what amazing thing it is when He does. Because our parenting is done in so much weakness and sin. We don't live in the fear of the Lord as we ought in our own lives. We're bad examples to our children. We don't teach them in this way like we should. We often don't take the time as we should in the busyness of our lives to instruct our children and to teach them in the right way that they are to go. And yet God is pleased in His infinite mercy to save those who are His own. The promise of God is that in those who are His children, those who are chosen from all eternity, those who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and those who are regenerated by the powerful work of the Spirit of Christ, they will not forsake His law, and they will be spiritually beautiful. Children in whom God's grace is working and who are instructed in the fear of the Lord will take this instruction with them. It will be what adorns them in their lives. Why? Because that's the way Jehovah works in the line of generations. What a great blessing and comfort that is for us as parents and grandparents as well. When we see our children walk in the truth, we see amazing displays of the grace of God as He used us as weak and sinful instruments in His hand. But may that not this morning absolve us of all responsibility in our calling to teach the fear of the Lord, but instead may this encourage us to instruct our children in the fear of the Lord. Let us as parents be teaching our children about the greatness and the majesty of God. You do that? Teach your children about the greatness and majesty of God. Let's speak to them about the way of disobedience and folly. Let's speak to them about righteousness and holiness and godliness. Let's teach them the fear of the Lord, because there's nothing higher and there's nothing better for them to know. This is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, teaching the fear of the Lord. May we walk in that fear. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this instruction that we have received. May we be a people who fear Thy name. May our children and young people walk in the fear of Thee, our God. And wilt Thou use us as parents and even grandparents to impart that fear of Thee, our God, to our children. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt work by that means to accomplish Thy purpose in the hearts and lives of our children for the glory of Thy great name. And that's our desire, Father, that our children would walk in the fear of Thy name. All this we pray in the confidence that Thou wilt hear us, that Thou wilt answer us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.